Well, this morning, as our ushers come and begin to receive the offering, I want to take just a couple moments as we're doing that and introduce to you who's going to be here today, who is here today and going to be sharing with you. If you've been around our church family very long, you know them, you've probably met them. In fact, this past summer, he was here and taught one Sunday, I believe it was back in July. I shared from the scriptures as we were walking through Jesus' interactions with different people in the Gospel of John. That was right after they actually returned back to the States and were stateside, and great friends of ours and of the church at South Lake. But coming today to share more than just a message of with you from the scriptures, but also what God is doing in the ministry that he has called them to be a part of. Keith and Angie Copley have been friends of mine for, oh goodness, more time than I can count. Angie, I don't know if I've shared this with you guys before. We went to high school together, so she knows way too many stories on me. The only saving grace is I know just as many on her. Therefore, she doesn't share those in public too often. But Keith and Angie have been in Papua New Guinea for how many years now?
15.
15 years. So every time they're back, we always have them here to share not only from the Word, but what God is doing through them on the other side of the world. As we've been walking through Acts, it was so timely that you would be here during this, because what he's going to share is exactly what we've been talking about through Acts and as people have gone to share the gospel. So if you would, give a big welcome this morning for Keith and Angie Copeland.
Thank you. Thanks, bro. Appreciate your time.
It is neat to be with Brian and Tandy and Don and Sherry, and it's just really cool to see God be faithful through all the years and continue to grow people and make them more like himself. It's a privilege to be their friends, and I just thank you for letting us be here this morning. I'm going to share with you, we're going to talk about a lot of things, but I just want to start with the end. I want to start with the end. I'm going to ask a funny question, but it's not really funny. Has anybody here been told you have less than 30 days to live? And I asked that because I sat with a man one time, and he sat down at Sonny's barbecue with me, and I said, "Hey, how you doing, Vern?" And he says, "Pretty good, but I just came from my doctor, and he told me I had less than 30 days to live." And I thought, if I had less than 30 days to live, I'd want to take a picture, and I want to see how is this going to end? How is this going to play out? You know, as I look at the news, I watch the news, and I see nothing but discouragement. On the brink of war with Russia, on the brink of war with terrorism, even Claremont, Leesburg, it's all discouraging, depressing, sad, downtrodden. But I want to give you good and great news this morning. I want to take you to how it ends. Flip with me to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, because if we can keep in mind how this all ends, I think it will put us in alignment for how we should live today. The reality is we get so caught up in today's activities and all the things that have to be done, and I have my list and you have your list, and I love the little tick boxes, right? And we have all those things, and we get caught up in that, and then we get caught up in ministering to Claremont or ministering to the Lake County, and we've got all these things going on, and we're busy. And I just want to just step away from it all for a second. Step outside of everything that you have going on this week. And just look at how this ends. Look at how this ends. And after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. This is John, and he's looking into heaven, and it's the end of time. And we're gathering around the throne of the one we just sang about. And it says, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Let's look at another verse just a couple pages over there. Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. And they were singing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. And we're going to talk about that this morning a lot. The nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. God, everything we do should be about your honor and glory. We think of what you've done for us and the fact that we don't live caught up in this world that seems to be in chaos. But Lord, we live in your presence with our eyes set on heaven, with our eyes set on the day that we will gather with nations, with people we've never met before, with people who we can't even speak their language. They look different than us, they act different than us, and they look at us and they think we're strange. And yet, it will not be about us, but it will be about gathering around your throne and giving you the praise and the honor and the worship that you're due. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for never failing. You are a great God, worthy of our praise and our worship. And it's that we bring this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit about nations, that word nations. We think of it, and we often think of political lines drawn on a map, and this is a nation, okay? And you look at Africa, and you see these lines drawn, or you look at Asia, and you see lines drawn. But the reality is, what God is talking about here with that word nations is a people group, an ethnic group, people that are bound together by language, people that are bound together by culture, people that are bound together by customs, okay? And so within a country that has a border here or there, you'll find many nations. If you can imagine back to what it was like in maybe the 1400s or the 1300s here in America, there was one giant landmass, but within that landmass, there were many nations, the native people of America, many nations. And God has always been about all the nations coming to worship at his throne. From the beginning, from the very beginning, if you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth. It's been God's plan from the beginning that we actually spread out, that we scatter, that we move out and fill the earth. If you go on, sorry, I got this little clicker here. It's kind of funny. Abraham is promised the Messiah. And we know that now looking back on it. But at that time when he's promised the Messiah, he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to make a nation and it's going to be all about you and your children. Yeah, your children and all the people that come after you. That's not what it's going to be about. It's not going to be just about you, Abraham, but I'm going to give you a blessing that what? Will bless the entire earth. And now we look at that and we know that that's Jesus Christ. Okay, that was the blessing being promised there. And it goes on. David, when he talks about in Psalms, he prays all the time, Lord, give me victory. And when I gain the victory that I know you're going to give me, what does he say he's going to do? I will declare your name among the nations. I will make you famous. I will give you glory and honor among the nations. It's always been about the nations, about reaching out. So, even in, you guys are studying Acts right now, I know. Even in Acts, okay, they were supposed to be witnesses first where? Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then Brian, Don, they actually listened. Go figure. Awesome. So, it's always been about, yes, we start here in Claremont. Yes, we start in Lake County. Yes, we move to Florida. Yes, we want America to turn its heart back towards God, but it's about the nations. It's about the nations. It's always been that way. So I thought this morning it would be good to give us a little update, a little report. How is the church doing at reaching the nations, about declaring his name among the nations, about bringing the nations to that point where they will give him the praise and the honor and the glory he is due? I'm going to just throw a few facts here at you. There are about 6.7 billion people in this world, as of the latest count. Of those 6.7 billion, about 2 billion of those people have no portion of God's word in their languages, in their language. Okay, about 6,500 different language groups out there, and about 2,500 of those language groups, there's been no translation, there's been no declaration of God's word in those languages. For every $100 that the church spends on outreach, pennies make it to reaching those last unreached people groups. Even among missionaries, out of every 30 missionaries that serve full-time, only one works among the unreached people groups, those unreached nations, those ones that have yet to hear his name and have yet to come to a point where they can give him the honor and the glory he is due. Why is that? I mean, that's my first question. Why is that? And you sit there and you struggle with that and you wrestle with those questions. And I think Genesis chapter 11 gives us a good picture into that. I'll give you a little scenario here. It's right after Noah, right? The flood just happened. Once again, they are told, be fruitful, multiply, scatter, fill the earth. And in Genesis chapter 11, man says, God, I really appreciate what you told us to do. I appreciate that you saved our ancestors so that we're here today. We appreciate that. We appreciate that you had a great suggestion that we should scatter and spread and fill the earth. That was a wonderful suggestion. However, we're going to totally discard that. And we, in fact, are going to take time to sit here and we're going to build towers. And we're going to make our name famous. And we're going to make this town famous. And we're going to build these towers so that we won't be scattered. So that we'll actually have something that we'll always cling to. Isn't that the way humanity is hardwired? None of us want to go. None of us want to move. I hate packing. I hate luggage. I hate the last 2 weeks before we go back to the field of New Guinea because I can't find anything. Where's the deodorant? It's in the bag. Where's the underwear? It's in that bag, you know? And you can't find anything every morning. I just don't want to go. I just want to stay. I just want to make my name famous here. But that is not the church's commission. The church in Matthew chapter 28 is given a very clear commission. Jesus, he comes to the end. He's just died. He's just rose from the grave. He's just set wonder. I mean, the disciples and the church are just in awe. They're sitting there and they're looking at him like, look, he's got wounds and he's alive. And I know he was dead. I know for sure he was dead. We buried him and now he's alive. And wow, you know, and Jesus says, get together real quick. Meet me in Galilee. I want to tell you the most important thing. And they're like, oh, the most important thing. You're going to teach on Revelation, right? We love eschatology. We want to hear at the end. And he's like, no, we're not going to do an end time study. I'm going to give you the most important thing that the church needs to be about. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Once again, that word nations there. He didn't challenge us to reach Claremont. He didn't challenge us to reach just Lake County. He challenged us to be engaged in reaching the nations. Now, just a little side note, take a step away from all those that are completely offended right now. I will try to unoffend you. Am I saying that we should discard our ministry in Claremont? Am I saying we should discard our ministry to Lake County, to America? No, I'm not saying any of that. I am saying that the reality is humanity gets a vision for what's going to happen in this big vision of reaching the nations and all of us gathering around his throne. But then Monday morning, 6:30, the alarm goes off, and what happens? Just right back to Claremont, you know, got to avoid that cop on 50 and got to get there, you know, and you got to get the kids to school, get to soccer. And what happens? Your world goes from being about God declaring his name among the nations to, I just got to get to work on time here in Claremont. That is the reality. That is something that the church also, we're overwhelmed with the opportunities right here that come to our door. We have tons of those. And I'm not saying that we turn people away. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying, though, that God is big enough. God is big enough to use this church to not only reach Claremont, but to reach the nations. If your vision is too small, and this is not my quote, but it's an incredible one. If your vision is too small, your God is too small. God wants to use this church to reach the nations. Now, for us, a lot of people say, how are you challenged into missions? I was raised by a blue-collar father who said, when you see work that needs to be done, you do it. You don't walk by a piece of trash, son, you pick it up. You don't watch your mom do dishes, you get up and you help her. I shouldn't have to ask you to take out, anybody else raised by a dad like that? I shouldn't have to ask you to take out the trash. I shouldn't have to ask you to wash the car. I shouldn't have to ask you to do anything. You're 15, 16, 17 years old. You should see work and you should do it. So for us, we just felt like, you know what? This is what Christians do. Christians go to church, they read their Bible, they pray, they give, they reach out, they evangelize, and they go. They take care of widows, they take care of orphans, and they go. To me, it was always a matter of this is what Christians do. There was no burning bush, there was no parting in the sky, there was none of that. It's what believers and followers of Christ do because of Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So for us, it was just a matter of obedience to God's word and to the commission that we all have. We had the opportunity of going to the country of Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea has 800 some odd languages within it. It's about the size of California. It's north of Australia. 800 distinct nations within one nation. Within one nation. Distinct because they speak specific languages. They have specific cultural beliefs. They don't necessarily integrate and associate with the nations that surround them, but they're particular. They're distinct. And so we had the wonderful privilege of working with the Hewa people group. We moved in 2000. The Hewa people group had no portion of God's word in their language. And we moved in, and we started to get to know them. And we said, God, is this the people group that you have said will one day stand around your throne and declare your name? As you look at those verses, one of the key words in there is teach. Now, for us, we felt like in order to get to a point in Hewa where we could teach them the way God is talking about teaching somebody, we needed to learn their language and we needed to learn their culture. And so what we did is we started to spend time with them. And we went out and we learned what they do. We learned what makes them tick. We learned what they eat. We learned how they garden. We learned how they hunt, how they care for their children, how they do everything. Because what we wanted to do is we wanted to present the gospel in a culturally relevant way. The culture does not affect the gospel. But if the gospel is to affect culture, you need to understand culture. For all of you older people that say, I just don't understand these kids these days, you will not be effective in reaching them until you seek to understand them. For all you young people that say, I just don't get my mom and dad, you will not be effective at reaching out to them and ministering to them until you seek to understand them. And that's what we wanted to do, is really understand what makes the Hewa people tick. What are their loves? What are their desires? What is politically correct? How do they manage themselves? What do they look at as honorable? What do they look at as dishonorable? Most importantly, we wanted to get to the point where we understood what the Hewa people believed. Because in order to see a real heart change, I believe that you have to understand what's going on in that heart first. And one of the things that we found out about Hewa people is they're extremely animistic. Animism is the religion that covers up, I believe, the entire world. You'll see this actually, Islam, many times, if you sift through all the things that we hear about Islam, if you sift through it all, it's basically animism. Even Catholicism and Christianity can be animistic in nature, and I'm going to tell you why. Because an animistic person believes that there is a spirit world out there, but that spirit world interacts with us on a daily basis. And those spirits are everywhere. They're in the rocks, they're in the trees, they're in their gardens, their dead ancestors, They don't leave. They don't go to heaven or hell or purgatory or anywhere else. They don't go anywhere. When grandma dies or when my husband dies, their body's right there, but their spirit is right here. It's right here living in the house with us, living in the village with us. It's still living with us. And so they interact with these spirits through dreams and through manipulation and through offerings and through taboos. I won't do this because I don't want to upset the spirits. I won't do that because I don't want to let the spirits get angry at me. And so they want to manipulate the spirits. And when you talk to it, now why is that important? If I were to say to an American, a great hook for America is we often think about our destiny, right? And so you've heard the question before, if you were to die tonight, do you know for certain you would go to heaven? And we think about those things. Heaven and hell is an important thing for us. I don't know why it is. It's just the way it is. But for a Hewa person, heaven and hell is right here today. If I said, if you were to die tonight and you were to go to, do you know you'd, for certain you'd go to heaven? They'd be like, I don't care. I don't care about the next life. This life has enough worries of its own. I have to feed my family. I have to keep my kid from getting sick and getting the measles, getting the flu. I have to get my garden growing. I have things that I have to worry. I'll let the next life take care of itself. I don't care. And so you want to understand the culture so that you can give them hope and purpose to the gospel for what their felt need is. And for the Hewa person, their felt need is in the here and now. And that's just one way. Obviously, there's many other ways that you want to engage with them. We had the opportunity of going, and in 2005, we had the opportunity of presenting the gospel for the first time and walking them through that process of God is the creator of everything. He created all the spirits that are in this world. He gives life and death to all of humanity. And in the beginning, we were in perfect harmony with him. We walked with him, we talked with him, but man chose to walk away from this God. Man chose to discard him, to leave him, to do his own thing. And unlike your spirits, that if you do something wrong, wipe you out, God chose, in fact, to act in a way completely different. He chose to display grace. Grace, a completely foreign concept to the Hewa people. There is no such thing as a free gift. There is no such thing as something that is given without earning it, without being deserving of it. And honestly, it took a long time for the Hewa people to really wrestle with this concept of grace. The fact that they said, well, what about the Old Testament laws, these Ten Commandments? If we do them, won't God be happy with us? And we read Romans chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, no, the Ten Commandments were actually not given as a list of do's and don'ts to make God happy or mad at you, but in fact, to display your utter need for his grace. To display the fact that there is nothing you can do to earn or deserve his love. Amazing. And the concept of grace, when it took hold, you know what the response is? Instant worship. Instant worship. Man, this God is like no other God we've ever heard of. The creator, our creator, God. The fact that you would reach out to us after all we did to walk away from you, that you would chase us down, that you would hunt us down and find us and orchestrate events so that we could come into a right relationship with you. In 2005, we had about 40 people believe that Christ had saved them. Now, the scripture is clear. We have to teach. That's what we do. But then there's also this word baptizing in there. And I really struggled with this. God, why is baptizing such a big deal? It doesn't save us. It's not part of our salvation experience. It's really just a demonstration of what we believe. And it's funny because you talk to the Hewa people, and if you're a visitor, if you ever come to Hewa and visit, the funny thing that they'll say to you is, as you're walking by these little pools of water, they'll be like, oh, there's my grave right there. And they'll just keep walking. They're like, oh, my grave's over there. And I had a friend recently, and he was like, "What? Why are these guys pointing out their graves everywhere?" What are they point to these waters and they say, there's my grave. Is it some kind of ancestral belief? And I'm like, no. That's actually where they were baptized. That's actually where they took part in symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of their life in Christ. Wow. Awesome. Baptizing. It's important because at baptism is where there is a clear mark drawn in cultures around the world. Baptism in Yembe Yembe, one of the people groups that our organization works in, was a giant deal. They had a large church there that had covered up it was a church in name only. It had covered up the culture and basically come in and just took the culture and the church and mixed the two together. And they looked at this church as part of their culture. But when they heard God's word for the first time and understood the concept of grace and realized that this church was nothing more than just trying to appease God through good works, they realized their need for salvation. Several of them decided to believe. One man, Paul Malakas, I'm going to show you his picture here because it's just really cool. He was baptized, or he went to be baptized, and he said, you know what, I want to be baptized because I want to demonstrate what Christ has done in my heart. Up until that point, his wife had not listened to any of the teaching. His kids hadn't come to any of the teaching, but he had come to all the teaching, and he got to that point where he said, I'm ready to demonstrate my belief. And up until that point, his wife was okay with it. His kids were okay with it. But she said at that point, she said, no. You don't understand. At baptism, that is a visual symbol that I can't tolerate. If you get baptized, Paul, that's the end of our marriage. That's the end of your kids. That's the end of your house. That's the end of everything to do with me. Paul struggled with it. He really wrestled. Do I go ahead and do what I believe God would have me do, the obedient thing? Or do I, in fact, just say, nah, I'm just going to ignore that? And the church planters had to walk with him through that process of yeah, you know what? I really do need to do this to demonstrate my trust in Christ. As they walked through it, his wife continued to promise ill upon him. And even on the day of baptism, she said, here's the deal. The moment you go into that water, when you come out, I'm going to take this spear and run you through with it. I'll be waiting on the shore, and I'm going to chuck the spear, and I'm going to hit you, and you're going to go back in the water as a dead man. Sure enough, at baptism, they walked down there, and his wife was on the shore with a spear, ready to go at him, with a bush knife, ready to go at him. And he walked into the water, and he got baptized. The believers had to physically hold her back to keep him from being killed. He went home after the baptism. He walked in. All his belongings were out of his house, laying on the lawn. And his wife said, never speak to me again. Your kids, never speak to them again. Why did God want us to be sure to take the time to walk with new believers through this baptism process? Because there was a ton of love and discipleship that Paul needed at that time. It actually took about 3 years before his wife started to talk to him again, before his kids started to come around him again. And after about 3 years, she actually came to the point where she said, you know what? I finally understand the concept of grace. I see the way you have acted completely different than I would have ever dreamed you would have acted. I thought you would compromise. I thought you would blow up and explode at me. I thought you would kill me. I thought you would steal the kid. I thought you would do all these things. And yet, something's different about you, Paul. Tell me what's going on. And he was able to share the good news with her and walk her through the gospel. And she is now a believer. His children are now believers. He is now an elder in that church. Why does God want us to walk through that process? Because that's the way he laid it out. That's the way he laid it out. Baptism. Baptizing. Make disciples, the next thing. When you talk about making disciples, once again, I think that America we're infatuated with the idea, and I have to be careful how I say this, because my wife says that it pushes the limit. So if I step over the limit, it's supposed to be PG, she told me. Okay? So if it goes to PG-13, just raise your hand. But America is infatuated with the concept of procreation. That's a good word, right? Procreation. We're infatuated with the concept of procreation. And that procreation concept is even here in the church. We want to talk about how many were saved, How many were baptized? And we want to talk about all the people, all the seed that we've sown everywhere. And look, there's little plants. And yet God says, no, you do need to procreate, but only for the purpose of discipleship, making disciples, walking with people as they go through those hard times, walking through the difficulties. As a church, I challenge you, look at your programs that you're doing and say, does this lead to a discipleship relationship, or is this just about getting people in the door? Because I believe that God wants us to walk through Acts with people and have them for the first time say, wow, you mean I can pray to the God, the creator of the universe, because I'm now in a right relationship with him? Yes, you can. You mean I could now write a song to give him honor and glory? Yes, you can. Wow. You mean now that my child's sick, and I don't know if he's going to live, and now my wife's sick, and I don't know if they're going to live, and I'm struggling. And to have those guys come to you and say, I'm struggling, Keith. It's hard, because everything within me tells me that I have to do something to appease the spirits, that I have to go back and make a sacrifice to the spirits. But you're saying that God's in control, and if my child lives, we'll give him glory, and if my child does not live, we'll still give him glory. And walking with them through that process, through that persecution of the early church that happens in every location, we need to walk with them through those. I think about the story of Akalet. It's a people group out on the islands of Papua New Guinea. And they went through a time of drought. Right after the gospel was presented, they went through a time of severe drought. And the church was praying, God, just give us food. You know, our gardens are drying up, everything. We're just hungry. We're always hungry. And it's hard to think about God when you're hungry. It's hard to think about anything when you're hungry. And the missionaries had given them everything that they had, and now the missionaries were hungry. And they struggled. And the church was praying, God bless our church. And then somebody within the church, this wasn't the missionary, somebody within the church said, you know, we really shouldn't be praying that God would give food to our church. We should be praying that God would give us so much food that we could feed our entire community. And they said, yeah, you know, that's big. And the missionary's kind of, he said, I admit I was cynical, kind of going, where's this going to come from? You can't even feed your own kids right now. He said, but that's how the church prayed. This young church that recklessly abandoned everything and threw themselves on the mercy of God and said, God, please, give us enough food to feed the community. They were praying that. The next morning, they wake up, and out on their reef, a logging ship has crashed into the reef. A lot of logging going on in New Guinea. It's crashed into the reef, and they paddle their canoes out there, and they're like, hey, what's going on? They're like, oh, man, we're running all our supplies up to the logging camp. This whole ship is full of food, but it crashed onto your reef. We're really sorry about wrecking your reef out here. I'll tell you what, the only way we're going to get this ship off your reef is if you guys could unload all the food, and you guys can just have all that food. You can just have that so that we can get our ship back. Would that be all right? And to watch those new believers said, I knew God would be faithful. I knew he would do it. To see them trust him for something bigger than just their church. Once again, to get that concept of it's not just about us. It's about the community around us. It's about reaching out. It's about going further. As you look at this, and you walk through this whole thing, I want to take you to Acts, where you guys have been. You guys have been in Acts, and as you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, once again, this is where Jesus is saying goodbye, and he says, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, the church fully embraced that their mission was not just local. They saw it as global. And I'm going to prove it to you in chapter 8. Flip over to chapter 8, verse 1. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the city, over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles
were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Chapter 8, verse 4 says, but the believers, once again, the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. You see, guys, so often we look at the responsibility of outreach is for our paid staff or for our elders or for our deacons. The responsibility of going global, well, that's for the missionaries. That is not how the church that we are all tied to, that Acts church, that is not how they viewed this. They viewed it that when God gives me an opportunity in Claremont, I'll do it. But if God gives me an opportunity around the world, I'll do that too. Because that's our responsibility. That's what we as believers do. We go. It's our responsibility. I know it's terrifying to think about, but I want you to just read that last phrase and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, guys, my wife was raised right here in Leesburg. That's where we met. I was a nurse before I went into missions. I was just a member at church, doing my thing, making money, paying bills, trying to stay out of trouble, right? And the thought of missions overwhelmed me. So I participated, and I'm going to encourage you to start this way. I participated by praying. I got every prayer card of every missionary that came through. I have some here. They're out there in the lobby. Get one. I grabbed prayer cards, and I prayed. And I gave. Another thing, just encourage you. Just find a missionary. It doesn't have to be me. Just find a missionary and say, you know what? I'm going to commit to praying for you and to giving. I don't care if it's $2.50 a month. I'm going to give something so that I am invested in you and in your ministry and in reaching the world. But finally, God just really challenged me with that concept of this is your responsibility, Keith. You need to be part of going. And so we went short term, and we used our skills to help missionaries that were there full time to help them along. And I encourage you to do that. Go on a short-term trip. Get outside of Claremont. Find out what it's like outside of America. But then I also became challenged with these concepts of discipleship and teaching and baptizing, and I realized, you know what? This isn't something I can do in a 2-week time. This is something that we need to invest in fully. And so we said, all right, God, I'm terrified. I like the fact that I earn my money and it comes in every month. I like the fact that we have stable jobs. I like the fact that I drive a Honda. I like the fact that I have a cool house and a safe community. I like all those things. I don't want to go. But I know that if I do go, I have this promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As you sit and you think about where we are headed, go back to those verses at the beginning where we're gathered around the throne and every tribe and nation and tongue is giving glory and honor to the Lamb. My challenge for you this morning is what part does God want you to play in us arriving there? Let's pray. God, you are the one that's worthy of my time and my effort and my money and my energy. Forgive me for allowing anything else to come in and steal that worship. Lord, the challenge has been laid out today. I just pray that people would find a way to engage with reaching the nations through prayer, through giving, through going, short term, long term, forever term, whatever. Because, Lord, at the end of the day, what really matters is that you receive the worship and the honor and glory that you deserve. It's in your awesome name we pray. Amen.